Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
We praise you tonight, God. We honor you, Father. We thank you for your presence, God, because, Lord, we know, Lord, that you know us, God, that you care about us, O King of Glory, God, that you brought us to this place today, Father, because there is something that you want to speak to us, O God, that throughout the week, throughout the years, God, that you've been holding our hands, directing us, Father, to your grace, O God. And you have so much grace in you, Jesus, that no matter where we are, no matter how bad we mess up, O God, that you still come and you hold us and you carry us, O King of Glory, God. Father, we just love how you model love to us, O King of Glory, God. And Jehovah God, as we speak today, God, I pray, Father, that as we learn today, God, I pray that you will empty me completely, God. That your word, Jehovah God, will speak through me, O King of Glory, God. And I can be that clean pipe, O God, that does not try to put anything that belongs to me, God. But Jehovah God, you speak to your people. You speak to their hearts and speak to my heart as well, O King of Glory. Lord, I just praise you for who you are, and I love you and I adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic for today is God, ROI. I know probably some of you read it as ROI. So what is ROI? So in the financial industry, ROI is return of investment, right? So it's pretty easy. I give you $100, you give me $110, then my return on investment is 10%, right? So every time anybody who's doing an investment, regardless of what it is, if they buy something and they want to sell it or use it, they want to a return in investment. And the same thing happens to, you may say, hey, I don't do investments. But you think about it. Even at work, you put in the hours every week. You put 40 hours a week. Then after 2 weeks, you want a return in investment because you invested time, right? And so the same thing, God is in the business of profit. Think about it this way. He created man and wife. Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve, right? And what he said in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Return on investment, right? He didn't say, okay, now that I've created one group of people, I'm going to create another one and another one and another one. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Here's another one. We talk about the talents. We have three people who are given talents, right? The one is given one talent, the other one is given five, and the other guy is given 10, right? And the one, the master gave one, they didn't do anything. There was no return on investment. So what did the master do? He took it and gave it to the other ones. The one that did five, he gave him five. The one who did 10 was given 10. And you think about it on a side note, you know, I'm just thinking about this as I prepare this message. How come God gave the one talent, the one that never did anything with it, and then he gave the guy who did 10, you know? Think about that for a minute. It's like, as I was thinking that our gifts may be an indication of where our heart is. Right? Because why would God go ahead and just give, why would the master give just one to this guy and then give 10 to the one who's actually produced 100%, right? Amen. See, God knows what he can trust us with. And we all agree that if you're not producing, then there's a huge problem. If you're not producing, you are dying. That means whatever you've been given, you cannot be stale. You cannot be, hey, I'm the way I was last year. I'm just the same way. It's a flat line. No. If you're not producing just like any fruit, you are dying. Because we have been created to produce. Yep. Good. See, last time I spoke, we spoke about a couple of months ago, we talked about what God has entrusted us with. That everything we have is not just a gift, but we've been entrusted by God with the things that we have. And if we are entrusted, much is required from us. So if we are entrusted with stuff, then God is looking for a return on his investment. Yeah. So today we're going to look a little bit deeper and just wonder, so you think about it, like, how can we produce the most of what God has already entrusted us with? How can we go from 5% to 50% to 100%? How can we have more returns on investments? And then on top of that too, you wonder, why does God trust us that much where he can do it himself? I don't know if you guys wonder that, but he's God. And he has to deal with us every single day. And he can produce 100 himself. Then why is he dealing with us? And then the other one too, on top of that, why does God have to prove himself over and over and over to us? If it was me, I would say, I am God and I said it. Yeah. Right? Done. Case closed, right? Yeah. But you hear, you go in the Old Testament, God saying, who took you from this place to this place? Who did this? Which of your gods can do A, B, C, D? Why does he need to do that? That's just some question to ponder about. So 1 Corinthians 19:20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? And you are not your own property. You have been bought with a price. You are actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made his own. So then, honor and glorify God with your body. That verse says, AMP is the one that says that you are not your own property, that you are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. So I think the biggest concept of it is, because what happened is we think we have it. We think we own ourselves. We think that we can do what we want. But the Bible is clearly saying that no matter how you look at it, you are owned. Turn to the next person, to the person next to you, and tell them you are owned. Romans 16 says, and having been set free from sin, you have become the slave of righteousness, of conformity to God's will and purpose. You were a slave of sin, and now you're free, but do not run around doing your own will, but to do God's will. So, if you look at here, it's talking about you have become a slave of righteousness, conformity to God's will and purpose. So we all have a purpose that we have. So most of the time we are thinking that, well, at least that's what I thought before. That God created me and then he gave me something to do. But what the Bible is telling me that there was a purpose. God created something. He created something in his process that he needed. And then when he had created that, then he created you to fulfill that purpose. So the purpose wasn't built around you. Okay? The purpose wasn't built around me. There was a purpose, and that's why sometimes, you know, God will call you to do something, and if you say no, he doesn't stop the purpose of what he wants to accomplish, but he grabs somebody else and he puts in his place, and then you miss out on the blessing and what God is wanting to do for you. But this verse here tells you that you are a purpose, and if you look at the definition of a purpose, it says it's the reason for which something is done, or the reason for something, which something is created, or which something exists. So we exist to fulfill that purpose. So if we are going around doing something that's not in our purpose, we are not doing what we've been created for. Because we've been created for a purpose. And so today we need to realize that we need to do what we've been created for. See, because the thing is, you think about it. God created us. He had a plan. God says that he planned even before we were born, right? He had a plan for us. And then we were brought to the world. Then we started sinning. We started doing our things. And so the devil pulled us. And now he held us captive, right? Yeah. And so when he held us captive, sin became enslaved us. And now Jesus, God is like, I still need my purpose to be accomplished. And being God, like I said before, I don't know why he does this, but it's just his nature, how he loves us. Instead of creating somebody else to come, another generation of human beings or whatever he would have created, instead of them coming and taking over, He said, I still need my purpose to be done. And I will, what I'm going to do is, because I've already created these human beings and I love them, I'm going to send my only son to come and ransom them from the devil. Because see, once you got into the sin and you go to the world of the sin, you are held captive and kidnapped by the devil. There is no way of you getting out there, and there was no way for you to get out of that. But God, because of his infinite love, had to say, hey, my one and only son, I'm going to sacrifice him for you. So then that way I can buy you back. I can buy you back. So then that way, when you're bought back, you can go back and start doing your purpose. So we can go back and do what God has called us to do. See, the work you have been created for, the work you have been created for, when you're doing it, you are not doing God a favor. You are just returning to your due diligence. Let me say that again. The work that you have been created for, if you're doing it, you are not doing God a favor. You are just returning to your due diligence. So no matter what we do, we are not doing God a favor. Because again, he can create a whole new generation. He can raise up somebody else. So we are not doing him a favor. We were sins. We were captive. He grabbed us and brought us to life. And then he allows us to go ahead and do what we need to do. Because we need to fulfill that purpose. So Luke 17:7-10 says, which of you has, and this is Jesus speaking, which of you who has a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not instead say to him, prepare something for me to eat and appropriate clothe yourself for service and serve me where I eat and drink? Then afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the servant just because he did what he was ordered to do, does he? So you too, when you have done everything that you've been assigned and commanded, you say, we are unworthy servant, undeserving of praise or reward, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what we ought to do. Think about that verse for a minute. Because when I read that verse, honestly, I wasn't okay with it for a few minutes. I wasn't. And then for the last 2 months, just God working through it in me. Because you think about it, what he's saying is, you have this master and you have a slave, right? The slave has been in the desert tending sheep or plowing. He's doing the work. And I'm telling you, it's probably hot, it's muggy, it's all that stuff, right? When he comes home, the master doesn't tell him, hey, good job, come on, sit down, let me serve you. The master tells him, real quick, can you go fix me some food to eat? And by the way, in the process of doing that, make sure that you dress yourself appropriately. So then, as I eat, you can serve me. And then when I'm done doing that, then you can eat. And then God likens to that and says, it does not matter what we do, because the servant is not going to say, hey man, I spent the whole day watching your animals. I came and made you some food. I want to sit down and hang out and chill and eat. He doesn't say that, right? And so God is saying the same thing, that no matter what we do, regardless of where we are, if we are doing it for our own self and so that we can be seen that we are doing something, it is nothing. It's the same thing that we are just merely doing our obligation. So let me break down the Mary part in my head, how I broke it down, right? For those people who are like me who do numbers, it's this. If doing God's will is 100%, merely to me was doing 0.15%. So even if, regardless of what I'm doing, no matter what I'm doing, if I'm doing it so then I can be seen that I am doing the work of God, or I am trying to please people or show people that I'm doing that, I am merely, not even that, because he's saying even when you've done what you need to do, you are merely just doing your obligation. Yeah. That's a hard one to swallow. I don't know about you, but it is. Yeah. And if you look at verse 5, and I didn't include it over here, verse 5, Luke 17:5. The apostles were the ones who were asking God. They were asking God, please increase our faith. So they wanted him to do it for them. They wanted him to increase their faith, so then that way they can show people that, hey, we have more faith. But God is telling them, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you know. And so it's the same thing. Like, the apostles wanted to show other people that, hey, we got this from God. But God is saying, even when you are doing all those things, you are merely just doing your obligation. So you ask yourself, what are these things that we have been commanded? Because if you look up there, it talks about, so verse 10, so when you have done everything that you've been assigned and commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants and deserving of praise and reward, for we have not gone beyond your obligation. We have merely done what we ought to do. So what are some of these things that we've been commanded to do? And I just put a few there because there's so many things in the Bible, you know, lead from Genesis to Revelation, there'll be quite a bit in there. Okay. So Luke 10:27, and he said, excuse me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And I know that we've had this thing, we've had this verse a lot of time. You've had it. But you think about it. God didn't just say love God with everything that you have. He actually goes to a point where he breaks down, like, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. So if you're not doing all those things, you are merely just doing your obligation. And you haven't even come close to that. Ephesians 5:24-25 says, therefore, just as, and this is another one of those things we've been commanded, just as Christ is subject to the church, so let wives be to their husband everything. Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for her. And I'm not going to talk about the wife's part, but I'll talk about the husband because that's who I am. I love the fact that Jesus says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loves her church. Because Christ loves the church. Throughout the week, we go out and we do all our things that we do out there. Sometimes we don't even remember to talk to God. He's over here saying, I love you. And when we walk into church, he never says, oh, you didn't love me. You know, marriage is supposed to be 50-50. You didn't love me 50%. Right? You didn't love me 50%, so I don't want nothing to do with you. God continually, even in my life, I look at my life and I look at where God has gotten me from. He loved me 100% throughout, constantly, every single day. There was no one time I said, okay, God, hey, I'll do 20, you do 80. He does 100% every time. And so for we who are husbands, we are asked to love our wives just as Christ loves the church. No matter how crazy or the church is, God still loves the church. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and help to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Amen. This you have been commanded. And even when you have forgiven people, even when you have forgiven, no matter what's going on, you are merely just doing your obligation. 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust, the sensual craving of the flesh, and the lust and the longing of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, these things do not come from the Father, but are from the world. The world is passing away, and with its lustful, the shameful pursuit and ungodly longing. But the one who does the will of God and carries out his purpose lives forever. There is the purpose again. That the world is wasting away. So if our purpose is to go to work every single day, or just to make the best life for ourselves, we are failing. Because God is saying that will of God carries out his purpose and lives forever. That's the only person that will overcome. That's the only person that will live forever. See, the list goes on. The list goes on. If like you say Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, there's so many things that you've been commanded there to do. But even when we do those things, we cannot take credit for it. Because again, we are merely doing our obligation. And I looked at this word merely, and it says merely is only as specified or nothing more. So you are doing nothing more than you've been commanded or you've been requested. See, that's even in the best of our days, we are merely just doing our obligation. And you know, being really open to this, when this verse came was when just around the time I got ordained to be a pastor and elder. And it's really, I love that verse because what it does, it humbles me to the ground. As a person, it does. Because no matter what I do, I could wake up in the morning and meet somebody who needs something to talk to somebody. So I'm a pastor, I'll go there. The same day I can go visit somebody in the hospital and pray over them, I'm okay. The next time I can go meet a couple and we talk about their relationship. I can talk to a new believer later on for 6 o'clock. And then I can go home, love on my wife and my kids. And by that, in the human standard, I have done a lot. I have done a lot, man. I woke up at 6 o'clock, I'm 5, I'm loving my kids, I'm doing my obligations, right? But even then, I am merely just doing what I've been commanded. I am merely just doing what I've been obligated. It's a commandment. It's a requirement for me. Because the other option is I'm in sin, I'm a slave, the devil has captured me and kept me over there. And that's my other option. Or I am doing the things I'm doing and I'm not taking any credit for them whatsoever because I realize that I couldn't be here if it wasn't for the blood of Christ. And so that transition allows me to know that no matter what I'm doing, I can never take credit for it. Not even 1 minute. But see, some people might listen to this and say, man, you know, this is just too much. I can't do it, right? This is not a couple. This is not like, hey, I can't do it now. I believe this verse here talks about your heart condition. It talks about your heart condition. So whatever I'm doing is not so that I can be recognized or I can pat myself on the back. But if anything, I strive to do my purpose every single day. And Paul says it well, he says in Philippians 13:3-14, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it on my own yet. I have made it my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call to God in Christ Jesus. See, I believe Paul is looking at all the stuff that he's done and saying that I forget what I've done in the past because if I start focusing on what I've done in the past, I'm going to start bragging about the accomplishment that I've done. I'm going to start looking and feeling, hey, I have done this, and then I'll end up glorifying myself. But Paul is saying, I strive forward, I look at Christ, and I look at where he's called me, and that's where my focus is going to be. So again, it's a heart condition. Paul's heart condition is, the past is gone. I did my part. Now I strive forward to that. Paul did and endured great things for God. But the interesting part is, he was merely doing his purpose. And he knew that. Because in Philippians 3:7-9, he says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depend on faith. So Paul knew that. He's like, I have done those things, but I count them a loss. Because he was merely doing his obligation. So if you're asking this evening, how do I know what I'm doing is in line with my purpose? Well, the Bible says, seek God first and everything else will be added to you. Yes. Seek God first and everything will be added to you. This verse here is, I think it's my life verse because I talk about it almost all the time. And the reason I talk about it all the time is because life is busy. We got kids, we got work, we got, right? We got all those things, right? And so it's so easy for us to wake up in the morning and run out and start taking care of our kids, start taking care of our family, start taking care of our businesses, start doing all those things. But God is saying, seek God first. So you wake up in the morning, you spend time with God. If you can be, you know, you spend time with God. You put on your armor before you go out. And then, interesting enough, you spend 10% with God. He's telling you everything else will be added to you. So I will add the next 90 for you. But the problem is we are out there fighting for the 90 because we are not seeking God first. And then God is like, hey, can I do something for you? Can you let me do something? Spend 10% of your time with me and then I will take care of the 90. Not the other way around where you wake up and you start striving and going crazy because you're trying to fix things. But God is saying, I'm over here. Yeah. If you only took this time, I will calm the storm down for you. Yeah. I will take care of you. Yeah. The 90%, I got it. I created. I have a purpose for you. And if you want to wake up and run around trying to figure out what your purpose is, you will miss it. But if you spend that time with me, that 10, 15, 20 an hour, whatever you want to do in the morning, I will show you what your purpose is. And there you'll be winning. Second Peter. Oh, so the first one is seek God first. The second one, which I thought was funny, just for me, look at Paul's life and then know that he was merely doing his purpose and then start from there. It worked. All right. So 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a born servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Romans 11:1. Paul, a born servant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for gospel of good news of salvation. So I was looking at this word born servant, B-O-N-D servant. A born servant is defined as a slave, a born man. The best definition is devoted to another to disregard one's own interest. So Peter and Paul knew something, that they had to submit to their master first. By knowing who they were, and so everything else they did would be directed by the master. Otherwise, it would be all a waste. See, these guys understood the price that had been paid for them, and they embraced being slaves of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10 says, "For I am the least worth of apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I fiercely oppressed and violated, persecuted the church of God. But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not without effect. In fact, I have worked harder than all of you apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing, which was with me." So he's saying that, dude, listen, I persecuted a Christian, but then God saved me. Then he did all these amazing things in my life. And among all you, nobody has done as much as I've done. Okay? He's like, yeah, tell me what you've done. Like, he has done a lot. But what I love about this verse, it says, though it wasn't I. It wasn't him. It wasn't for his glory. It was a purpose that God had installed in him. So it wasn't him. See, our duty is to serve God and God alone, to seek his will in our life, and him being our dad, he will assign us what he values. So God knows what he values and what he needs you to do. And so instead of us trying to gain that and then trying to do things that so people or God can see that we are doing those things that have value, if we seek God first, If we seek him diligently with everything we have, he will assign us his value. He will tell us the things that we need to do. The Bible says that you cannot serve two masters. You will serve one. So the question for you tonight is, whom are you serving? Because either way, like I said, you are owned. And I think if we get that, especially in America nowadays, hey, I'm going to do what I want. I'm do all this stuff. But the thing is, if you understand that you are owned, it's important. And you can't serve two masters. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. Either way, you are a slave. Right? One outweighs has more benefits than this. One leads to death. One leads to you being a child of God. So the question is, which master are you going to save? Are you going to serve? So 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, 21:23, where you are a slave when you are called, do not worry about that. But if you are able to gain freedom, for he who was a slave when he was called in the Lord is a freed man. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price, a precious price paid by Christ. Do not become slaves of men, but slaves of Christ. See, a slave that has found freedom treasured it more because he knows how it feels to be without freedom. A slave that has found freedom treasures it more because he knows how it feels to be without freedom. I know where God got me from. I know what God has done in my life. I know that I thought I was living a life. I had whatever I did and whatever I was doing, I thought that was a life. But then I got freedom. And that freedom allowed me to realize where I was, right? And so I, a born servant of Christ, I serve him not because of what I can get or the glory that I can get. I serve him because I was a slave to sin, and now I'm a slave to righteousness, and I'm okay with that, right? But see, the whole slave thing, say, but Lord, why use the word slave? Can't you use like servant, you know? Right? Wait, see, I still don't understand, but 1 Corinthians 27 kind of helps me understand this. But God has selected for his purpose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, revealing their ignorance. And God has selected for his purpose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has selected for his purpose the insignificant things of the world and the things that are despised and treated with contempt, the things that are nothing, so that he might reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one may boast of the presence of God. So what he's saying is God is using the useless, the broken vessels, the stuff that has been discarded, the stuff that has no value, the people that cannot be used. So then when he brings you all the way to the other side, then you can never boast that you did it, that it's your glory, that I got myself here, that it was because of A, B, C, D that I got here. And that's why God is saying, let me show you, the lowest of human beings is a slave. But even I don't waste that. I can use that, you know. And this verse right here is why being a slave for Christ is cool. You know why? You embrace your status as a slave, you get used, and God gets the glory. You think about the Bible, like Joseph, he sold to be a slave by his brothers, right? But then, fast forward, he's the one who's saving his brothers in a generation. That's what God, and you can see countless examples where God has used people that were nobodies. And so that speaks to somebody today, that no matter where you are, no matter how you feel, God is able to use you. And he's he gives you kind of favor. Mm-hmm. He gives you a favor being where you are right now. Because then he can use you and he can get the glory when you stand up and speak and say, there was no hope. I was destined for death. My life was over. But then you, God, but God came in my life and he changed that. And now look what he's doing. Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know that when you continually offer yourself to someone to do his will, you are a slave of one whom you obey, either slave to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thank God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become a slave of righteousness, conformed to God's will and purpose. See, God is good and he's different. Because he's saying, embrace being a slave. Embrace being a slave of righteousness. And then once you embrace that, he will use you. He will direct you, put you back on his purpose. And as you go throughout attaining that purpose, then at some point you stop being a slave anymore, but you become a child of God. You become somebody who has claim to his kingdom. So it's countercultural, because the culture is telling you fight, do this, say who you are, then you become that. Hey. Affirmation, say all these things and then I will become that. But God is saying no. Lower yourself. Be the least. Because when you are a slave, you submit. Submit. Once you submit, I will bring you through a process. And then you're going to end up being my child. Romans 8:16 says, For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified their sinful nature together with their passion and appetites. So these two verses, they're saying that the first one talks about we are heirs and as children of God, right? But in order for us to stay there, because the devil is not done, just because he let you go doesn't mean he's done. In order for us to stay there, we need to crucify. We need to crucify our passions and appetites. Because as a slave, if you are taken somewhere as a slave, your appetite and your passions don't matter no more. Right? They don't matter anymore. Correct English. They don't matter anymore, right? But the interesting part is, when you do that, then God puts you on this purpose. On the purpose, on the right place that you need to be. See, tonight God is looking for people. Tonight God is looking for people he can use to grow his kingdom. People he can send. What kind of returns can he count to get from you? Because then when he puts you on the purpose, you're on the path where you now start earning God's return on investment. Doesn't just become 1% or 0% for most of us, or 10%. But it becomes 100% because you are on God's purpose. What's your ROI on God's purpose in your life today? Ask yourself that. What's your return on investment on God's purpose in your life today? As we close, I'm going to have Michelle play a song over here. And you can start it. And I know this message spoke to me to realize who I am. It carved a path for me. It worked in me. It's still working in me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to step out of the stage and I'm going to open up the altar for you guys. Just come talk to God. If there is an area in your life that you are looking and thinking, man, I've been trying to glorify myself. I've been trying to elevate myself. And I need God to break it down so then that way I can be who God has called me to be. Then do that. I'll give you guys a few minutes.